Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Let's pray. Lord, do pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, help us to see what this imagery points to. Guide us, Lord, through this chapter and help us to live by the truths that you teach us. Amen. Famous chapter in there. Let's just quickly recap. Remember, we're in this part of Revelation now where we're looking at the spiritual battle side of things. We saw last week the dragon, the woman and the child, the devil, the church, and of course, Jesus. And we've seen how that spiritual battle is played out and how that affects things on earth. And it's similar in a way. What we're doing is we're pulling back the curtain of things that we see happening on earth to what is the forces behind that. And we looked at the example last week of the example of that of Lord of the Rings. We see that the main characters in the Lord of the Rings and what happens to them on Middle Earth. But of course, the spiritual forces behind that, who are exercised through the servants of Gandalf and Sauron, with Valar and Morgoth. So there's a spiritual element to what's happening in Lord of the Rings. And what you see, what we see in the film, is just the physical side of those. We get a hint of the spiritual. And that's what's happening here. This is where we're moving into in Revelation. This is exposing what are the spiritual forces behind what we see happening on earth. And this chapter is going to tell us, how does the devil work? What is the devil's MO? What's his modus operandi? What's his method of operation? Exactly how does the devil influence the world? And what we see, or what John is shown, is that the devil has two main angles of attack. Two ways that the devil will disguise himself as a supposed force for good, but actually for pure evil. And what we're going to see in this is the unbelievable truth of God's word. The accurate picture that this depicts, that we see today, is unbelievable, undeniable, that God's word is utter truth. And the way the devil works is represented here in this chapter by two beasts. The two beasts serve to show different ways in which the devil works. All of these, as I said, designed to cause the world to go astray. Look back at chapter 12. Look at verse 9 in chapter 12. This is the devil's pure motivation. Chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who, what's he do? Leads the whole world astray. That's his motive. That's what he wants to do. And he does that with these two beasts. He gives authority to these two beasts. The devil will always use willing servants to carry out his work. And we see this first beast, at first sight, sounds a bit like what we saw in Daniel. And quite rightly, we should see huge similarities with Daniel. Remember in Daniel's visions, he saw these beasts that came out of the sea, exactly the same way. And there's huge clues from Daniel here. And we have to ask ourselves, in the same way that we looked at the visions in Daniel, are we really expecting beasts like these to come out of the sea? Or are these beasts imagery pointing to something else? Because believe it or not, there's many who interpret this and think these are actual beasts coming out. Indeed, this one turned up at the UN. I don't know if you remember this a few years back, and everyone thought, here we go, this is it. Chapter 13's coming. This hybrid beast is very similar to the description here. But this is what people think. Verse 2, look at how verse 2 describes it. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Of course, these aren't actual beasts. We're not expecting the beasts. So just like in Daniel, these beasts represented ruling powers or ruling states or institutions. They weren't specifically, in the case of Daniel, they were specifically pointing to powers that came along. But as we saw in Daniel, that chapter, as it progressed, what it was doing in Daniel was setting a pattern. He's saying, look, Daniel, because all these empires were all in reference to the Holy Land, this is why Daniel's been given this vision, to show that your view of the Holy Land, what you had of the Holy Land, what David and Solomon were ruling, those days are gone because different powers are going to overtake that. But within that vision, Daniel saw that a pattern was set to the end of time, where there will be ruling states and empires hostile to God's people. So this first beast is the state, the ruling state. And just as I said, like in Daniel, not one specific state, but a pattern set, because it's always power which drives the devil. Look at verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And then flip back to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 3. We see that this is the sign, well, this is the image that John was shown of the devil. Chapter 12, verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its head. These are all symbols of power and authority. So we see that the dragon, the devil, has given this authority to the state and its drive, its desire, to just assume and swallow up as much authority as it can. And this is what we see from verse 2. That the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. That's why we see the beast like this. This desire to rule in its own image. And always against God's people. We see in verse 1 it had a blasphemous name. This incredible picture of a beast. And the problem is, with all things set up by the devil, it will be corrupted. Now the state, we see in Romans 13 that God has given us ruling states for our good. And that goes back to the promise made to Noah, the rainbow. God said, I will from now on restrain evil. That's what the promise essentially was saying. Man's heart was full of evil. And the rainbow was a sign that God said, I'm never going to flood the earth, even though man is determined to do evil. So the rainbow was God's promise that he would restrain evil. That's the only reason why we haven't just killed ourselves and wore off the war since the time. God restrains evil. And one of the ways he does that is through ruling states. But everything God creates, which is good, is corrupted by evil. And the state is not immune from that. And we must remember, though, corruption can only occur when something is good. Evil on its own cannot exist. So like rust, you cannot have rust unless there's some metal, some good metal there in the first place, to rust, to corrupt. In the same way, cold. Cold doesn't exist. There's no such thing as cold. Cold is merely an absence of thermal energy. So evil cannot exist on its own. It's got to find something to corrupt. And that's why it always goes after God's people. Look at, you see in verse 1, it had a blasphemous name on it. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God. Verse 7, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. Always against God. And because of this, because of the way it operates, the world loves it. The world adores it. Look at verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The world cannot get enough of it because it speaks to everyone's evil desires. And what we see in verse 3, we see this apparent healing of this fatal wound. This is what amazes people. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. What is this? What's happening here? Well, this is merely just a recycling of the evil ideologies that ruling states adopt. So communism is never going to rear its head, its ugly head, in exactly the same way. It will always market itself as something new and better and different. And this is this fatal wound. Communism fails wherever it goes, but keeps coming back, and will always keep coming back, resurrected, because someone will model it as something new. And this is why we see that this beast is this hybrid of animals, because it can't exactly say what it is, and it keeps reinventing itself as something different. But underneath, the devil is working against God and against God's people to lead the world astray. And how do we know? How do we know when we're in a time where we do have a state like that? Well, when the state claims to be the authority of truth. That's always the benchmarker. If the state claims to be the last word on truth, then you know the devil has captured it. Censorship will always rule. And this is something that, as a church, we should fight tooth and nail for. And what we're fighting for, as a church, is to allow people to say what they want about us. That's what we're fighting for. Because if they can't say that, then we don't have the freedom to preach the gospel either. That's what's so important by censorship. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because when you censor what people can say, you're ultimately geared to censor what they can think. Censorship is the key, as well as political warfare. Have a look at these countries. Which one do you think has jailed, or tried to jail, or tried to shoot a political opponent? Which one? I've given you a little clue there. But it's also a trick. The answer is every single one of these countries in the last 4 years has jailed, tried to jail, or tried to shoot a political opponent. But we think that it's this one in the top left is the problem. And this is the message that's proclaimed to us. Every single one of these is doing exactly the same, because they're all ruling states. What's the saying? People in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Every ruling state is corrupted and serves the devil's needs. And these ideologies will appear to be resurrected and healed. And that's why people will worship these things. They'll think, well, this time it's going to work. Of course, all except God's people. Verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Censorship is always the key. That's how it operates, most of all. That's what it wants. And people will fall down and worship these things, except all those who have been sealed in Jesus. And this should be one of the distinguishing factors of a Christ follower, is whether we're willing to stand up to cultural pressures like that. Are we willing to stand up and be marginalized in society that wants to worship evil ideologies? And it takes a lot to do that, because there are consequences for standing up for Christ. Verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Just like Daniel saw in his visions, the Holy Land was at the centre of these conflicts. We are at the centre of these conflicts. We stand on truth. The devil wants to distort truth. That's his MO through ruling states like this. And these are dangerous, dangerous ideologies. These ideologies and all the soft variants of these bring true death. And we'll see that's eternal shame and suffering. We'll see that next week. But dying for Christ, standing up through this, even though we will be killed, will give us true life. And this is why it says we need to have patient endurance. Because this is going to be how it is until Jesus comes back. Oh, look at verse 5. This is one of these repeating phrases or numbers that we see in Revelation. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. 42 months. We keep seeing this. 42 months or 1,260 days. Just flick back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. But excluded the outer court, do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. We keep seeing this number. What this number means is 42 months or 1,260 days is effectively 3.5 years. This is the mission time that Jesus was appointed. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. So whenever we see 42 months or 1,260 days, it's saying that is the mission of the church. So that will be there until the end of time. So why is it saying that this calls for patient endurance? Because this pattern that's been set, the way the devil works through corrupting ruling states, will be the case until the end of time. As long as the church exists, the devil will go after it. And how is he going to go after it in one sense? Through ruling institutions. Just like we saw in Daniel. It's a picture that John saw then, it's a picture now, and it will be a picture in the future. God's people will always be the target. And that's why a faithful church is so important. A faithful church is absolutely vital in this. Because we're going to see now the second beast, the second method of attack. The devil will corrupt ruling states appointed by God, appointed to be good, but corrupted through the devil. The sad reality is the church is not immune from this. The second beast, let's have a look at this. The second beast, verse 11. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Here we go. Two horns, or looked like a lamb. But actually when it spoke, it was the dragon. This is the false church. This is the second beast. This is the second method of attack from the devil. These two aren't consecutive things. These are in tandem. These are happening the whole time. The false church was actually the devil's most effective way through its false prophets and its false teachers. And we see here, don't we, in verse 11, how can we tell? What's one of the key ways that we can spot a false church? Whether it speaks the lamb's words or whether it speaks like the dragon, verse 11. God's undiluted truth will always be the benchmark of a true church. The opposite is the devil's. This is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil. John 8, chapter 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So the false church will sit above the Bible. It won't see the Bible as the final authority. It will claim authority over the Bible. And this is important to distinguish. This is not about dismissing the Bible altogether. That's too obvious. The devil doesn't work that way. This is about distorting what the Bible says, twisting scripture to make it say what it doesn't. And we can't say Jesus didn't warn us about this. Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They will look like faithful preachers, but underneath they're the devil's servants. Acts 20, verse 29. One of the really sad passage when Paul was leaving the church in Ephesus. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So if the first beast is the devil working and corrupting through ruling states, the second we see is corrupting through religion, false churches. And believe you me, there is nothing more effective than a false church. Nothing. It's one thing to know that you're lost and you need to find where to go, or you know that you need to be found. That's one thing. What's worse is to think you're on the right road when actually you're heading to hell. You think you're in a faithful church and you think you've given your life to Jesus, but you've just been taught lies through one of the devil's churches. Nothing more effective at getting people to hell than that. As I said, this is not about Satan worship. This is much more deceitful. This is disguised as a true church. And they will use bits of the Bible, but twist it to make it say what it doesn't say. How else can we see? Well, how else can we know if the devil has got hold of a particular church? Whether it stands on the truth of the word. It's not so much preaching, but whether it will stand by what it says. Or is it willing to go with the flow, go with the cultural pressures of not only society, but of the ruling state as well. Incredibly, this is happening right now, today, in our supposedly mother church. Not what we belong to. It's hard to think of someone less qualified to be involved with the appointing of a clergy person. It's really hard to think, well, that is where we are today. There we have the state involved in something. And it shows, if we want any more evidence of whether that church has lost what it was, there it is. And of course, we see that now. We see the cultural pressures, what the state enforces, working its way into the church. Beast one, beast two, working in tandem together with one influencing character. This is the craftiness of how the devil works. If a church feels like it's in tune with society, if a church feels like it's agreeing with the ruling class, the elites, then it isn't a church. It's not doing the job of a church. This is another key marker. Look at verse 14. Because of the signs it was given to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So we see that these great signs are supposedly performed in these false churches. But it's all about deceiving people. These great signs are not true signs from God. They're deceptions. And the way this will work is you might see some churches who seem to be incredibly generous with their money. And they make a huge impact to the community. And people seem to be genuinely changed. Communities seem to be impacted. But underneath that, it's just charity. There's no gospel in that. People aren't finding Jesus, they're finding something else. And of course, what's one of the key markers that we see is the fake healings. Have a look at this. Can't beat the fake miracles. It's so clever, isn't it? If you're in the whole environment with that, there's music playing, and you see people walking up, and you see that from a distance, people are going to be in wonder and amazement. At these are just deceptive signs. These are how the devil works, and people lap this thing up. People will be amazed, and they'll think, oh, something magical must be happening. This must be truly from God. Because this person had their shoe slipped on back. Instead of making disciples of Jesus, they're just luring people back to worship the first beast. The devil will infiltrate the church by disguise, as if it's something new, and as if it's offering something good, but will just be luring people back to itself. But we don't need to be afraid of this. We don't need to be afraid of this. Not only are we equipped to spot this, but we're equipped to be immune from this. This is what Paul was telling the church in Rome. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This is so important. It's such an important command, this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Why? Because the devil shapes this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. As saved Christians, you have a renewed mind. You can spot these things. You don't need to be afraid of all this falseness. How can we tell? How can we tell if a church has gone astray like that? Essentially, if at the heart of it is the worship of man. It's not a church leading people to Christ. It's a church preaching whatever is the ideology of that day. Everything about it will be man-centered. But as we see, even though we can spot these things, and we're immune from the eternal effects of these things, it still will be a problem for God's people. It still will affect us in ways. Look at verse 15. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. It will affect us. If we're going to stand up against things like this, unfortunately, it will affect us. But it's so much better to be standing up for truth than against it. And this is about your standing in society. Are we willing to forego our position in society to be with Christ? This is what we see happening. This lady was arrested. And bear in mind, what's happening in this country now is being witnessed across the world. People are in horror. This lady was arrested. You will not believe what she was arrested for. That. Outside an abortion clinic. She's not praying. She's not preaching. The fact that praying and preaching within the area of an abortion clinic is illegal is bad enough as it is. But to be arrested for that, because she's standing up against society. And children aren't safe. 3 and 4 year olds aren't safe from the influence of the beast. And this is what's so important. This guy just goes around the world making this point. And people will say that when you stand for things like that, you're on the wrong side of history. That's what people say. This guy had, what, 5 police officers arrest him? Take him away? Rest assured, when someone says you're on the wrong side of history for things like that, rest assured, you are on the right side of history. And as faithful Christ followers, when we walk through this world, there should be times when it feels uncomfortable. We should feel like every time we walk, it's like this. This is the definition of going against the flow. That's how you know that you're following Christ and not the two beasts. And you should be aware that you're going against the flow. You should be one of the few people that can see what's happening in the world so you can lead others likewise. You will know because the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit will be giving you a desire to be and walk with God more and more. And as bad as some of these secondary influences are, they'll also prove to you that you're in the right. You'll see things like this. Debanking on certain groups. And as we saw, look at verse 16. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And that's exactly what we see, don't we? No, can't buy. Can't buy. Can't buy.
can't buy because you're a Christian.
Exactly what we're seeing today. An incredible truth of God's word. How prophetic it is. So just before we finish and see what it means to us, how we can cope with this, let's just deal with verse 18. This number, what are we going to do with this number? Who is it? Who is it? What is it? When is it? These are all the wrong questions to ask about it. As with all numbers in Revelation, what is it pointing to as opposed to who is it pointing to? And it's not pointing to one person or particular time in history. Rather, it's pointing to the pattern set. It points to the false church. It points to man-made religion. It points to worship that is man-centered, not God. You see the footnote in your Bibles. It should help you with that. The better translation is, but it's the number of humanity, not of a particular man. It's the number of humanity. It's the sixes. It's always short of the sevens of perfection. And it just merely points to man-centered worship. The devil's church. But we don't need to be afraid of this. We don't need to be afraid. If we're worshipping Jesus and we're following Jesus faithfully, and we're unashamedly obeying him, no matter what culture throws up at us, and if we're doing that in a faithful church, then your name is written in the book of life. That's what we see, verse 6. Who are the only people not doing this? Verse 6, it opened its mouth. Not verse 6, verse 8. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who belong to Jesus are safe. In Jesus, you're marked. You're marked separately. You're marked to stand out. And yes, at times, that's going to be incredibly uncomfortable. But when it is uncomfortable, that only serves to prove to you that your name is written in the book of life. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. And God will give you eyes to hear and ears. Eyes to see and ears to hear. So that you can discern truth. Because what we want to know and understand is that those things lead to eternal misery. But when we get stuck into that, it leads to eternal bliss. That's what the devil fears most. He has no direct power over you if you belong to Jesus, only through secondary means that don't affect your eternal destiny. And we're going to pick this up next week, but look at the first verse of chapter 14. So after John has seen these beasts and the control that the devil has on the world and through false churches, what's he then see? Chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. This is alluding back to Psalm 2. This great picture, we see the beast, what appears to be dominating the world, leading the world astray. But what does John see next? Jesus enthroned on high. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my holy king on Zion, my holy mountain. You don't need to fear the devil because Jesus is and always will be king. And that's who we belong to. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for these incredible, true prophetic words that describe the reality that we see today and that Christians will see over every period. Lord, we're called to stand out as people that belong to you. We know that is going to bring hostility. We know that the devil has no power over your church and can only make false churches and can only corrupt institutions that he can use to go after your people. But Lord, we know that if we belong to you, our name is written in the book of life, and that will never change, can never be blotted out. And Lord, we also know that you've promised to be with us right through to the end. We don't need to walk against the flow. We don't need to stand up against society on our own. We don't do it on our own strength, nor do we do it in our own wisdom. But with you, with your spirit in us, Lord, give us courage to stand up for you, Lord. The brighter we shine in a dark world, Lord, will only draw more people to you so that they can have their eyes opened to see who you are and what it means to walk with you. So, Lord, remind us that we don't need to be afraid. Give us courage to live for you. Amen.